Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll be this evening. A few weeks ago, after I preached the sermon on translations, it came to me that I may need to back up and talk about a first principle first, of, at least from my perspective of teaching. Let me explain what I mean. After I gave the sermon, I think a few people were disappointed I did not just come out and flat out say, this is the translation you should use. This is the translation you should not use. Rather, my sermon was much more ambiguous in nature, much more intentionally so. My question this evening is, what should be the purpose of Bible teaching? What should be the purpose of Bible teaching? And then from secondarily to that, what should be the objective of listening to Bible teaching? In the 20th century, one of the best books ever published by one of my favorite philosophers, Mortimer Adler, was entitled How to Read a Book. It's one of the best-selling books of the 20th century. How to Read a Book. Now, on the surface, you would think this is a book that's not needed in America. We have one of the highest literacy rates in the history of the world. But I think any teacher would tell you most people don't know how to read. Now, yes, you may be able to read words, but reading for meaning is something completely far different. In college, I could give a textbook to my students and they would have no clue how to read it meaningfully. Yes, they could read the words, but toward actually knowing how to read, certainly not. So if I could entitle the sermon anything this morning, it's going to be how to listen to a sermon. How do you listen to a sermon effectively to actually listen to it? Now, that's far different from how to stay awake, how to keep your ears open. Some of you may need those pointers. But much more, how do you listen to a sermon meaningfully? So again, what should be the goal of Bible teaching? And then likewise, what should be the goal of listening to a sermon? Our text this evening is going to be our theme text for the year. I've not preached from it over the last month, but I do want to be getting back into it this evening. Let's look at Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we've worked through various parts of this text. I want to focus on especially one phrase. Look at verse 11. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Why? Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, if you look at verse 12, depending on your translation may have something completely different there. Let me read it according to the WEB. For the perfecting of the saints for ministry. Your translation may say something more like that. He gave all of these gifts for the perfecting of the saints unto ministry. Or other translations like the ESV say, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So this is a very practical example of a principle I proposed a few weeks ago of dynamic versus literal equivalence or formal equivalence. So here, literally, what this means is the perfecting for the work of ministry. Meaningfully, dynamically, what this actually means is equipping for the work of ministry. So I would argue this one little phrase, however we translate it, and I'm going to explain what I think that means, really summarizes quite well what is the purpose of all Bible teaching: to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So what then is the purpose of Bible teaching? Well, we could finish the sermon right here and say it's for the purpose of equipping. That's what it's for. Bible teaching is for the purpose of equipping. Well, what does that mean? Why here does my translation say equipping, others say perfecting? Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. This is going to be Jesus himself speaking. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. So again, the purpose of Bible teaching is for equipping or perfecting. What does that mean? What does that mean? Look at Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 39. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 39. He told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. The word there is very similar to the word for equipped, the word for perfected. The biblical idea of perfection, as I've argued before, is not the idea of flawless. When we think of perfection, we think of the idea of flawless. That's not the biblical idea of perfect. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, many have taken that to mean you must be flawless. You must be sinless. You must be without blame as your Father is without blame. That's not what that word means. Used within the New Testament, what that word means is fully trained, equipped, mature, growing up. That's the biblical idea. So what then is the work of Bible teaching? It's to be fully equipped, to be fully trained, i.e. perfected. So I would argue then that the purpose of Bible teaching, and ergo the purpose of listening, is not just for the passing of knowledge, but rather it's something far, far more demanding. It's for equipping. It's for training. Well, what does that look like in practice? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. So here's where we are. The purpose of Bible teaching is for equipping, for training, for perfecting. What does that mean? What does that look like in practice? What are we training for? Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of all peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you, or perfect you, or train you, same word, with every good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here, notice what the shepherd is doing. God, who brought Jesus from the dead, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of eternal covenant, he is equipping, he is training us, he is perfecting us with everything good. So what does this look like in practice? What he is doing is he is perfecting, he's training, he's equipping us with everything good. Why? That you may do his will. What then is the purpose of God's equipping? The reason that God has equipped his people is for action. It's not just for knowledge. The equipping that God has done of his people is quite pragmatic. It's very practical. It's very applied. God has equipped, he's training his people that they may be ready for every good work by putting on everything good. What then has God done? God has given us everything good, and he's training us in everything good so that we can do his will. Now, do you see the difference here? The way that Bible teaching, I think, is usually thought of is the dissemination of knowledge. So this is called the linear path of communication. Let me explain what I mean by that. I, as the great orator, come before you, and I pass on all of my knowledge and all of my wisdom to you congregants, so that you then can know, and then you have knowledge. Great. Well, I don't think that's the biblical view. Rather than being a linear process, it's a dynamic process. It's training. In academia, we say there's two types of professors. There are the ones who view themselves as the sage on stage, and then there's the guide on the side. The sage on stage gets before and takes all of his wonderful knowledge and passes it on that you may be as knowledgeable as I am. Wouldn't that be a wonderful world? I don't think that's the biblical view. What did God do? God came in the personhood of Jesus Christ to equip us, to train us. Throughout the history of Israel, what did God do? He gave priests, he gave prophets, he gave elders, he gave shepherds in the history of Israel to equip his people. In the New Testament church, what has he done? In the apostolic age, he gave apostles and prophets. Now he has given shepherds and teachers and pastors so that the congregation, so that the saints may be equipped, so that they can be fully trained. It's not just the passing of knowledge, but it is the collective pursuit of maturity. That, I think, is the purpose of equipping. That all of us may together, and this is the biblical view in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, that together we may equip each other with every joint, with nothing lacking, that we may grow up in Him who is the head, into Christ. Therefore, we may equip each other. Well, let's look at a couple other verses together, if you will. Let's please go back to a couple chapters to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. There's no book of the Bible that I find more helpful as an evangelist, as a teacher of the gospel, than the book of 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul really gives his final words and greetings. In 1 Timothy, this is the practical guideline for the life of an evangelist. But look at the life of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. What is Timothy to do? Timothy is fully trained. He's fully trained. Now let me give another analogy, if I may. There's a big difference between a teacher, as typically construed, and a trainer. A sage on stage versus a guide on the side. A teacher passes along information, you can do with it as you will. A trainer is certainly going to give wisdom, is going to give knowledge, is going to give instruction. But a trainer is going to look to see how you're doing with that knowledge. How are you really doing? What are your weaknesses? What are your strengths? And then let's figure out what we can do to really bring you up and really raise you up. That's a trainer. A big difference between a teacher and a trainer. When I was in my doctoral program, I had many teachers. I had many teachers that I would sit in lecture halls for hours and just listening to them talk. They taught me a lot. I learned a lot of knowledge. But I had one advisor, a trainer, who he sought to see, where was I struggling? Where did I need further instruction? Where was I excelling? Where did I need more knowledge? Where did I need more wisdom? He trained me. He took me under his wing and trained me. He was a guide on the side. That is what effective Bible teachers do. It's not just the dissemination of information, but it's the collective training of the Spirit so that together we may reach the maturity of Christ. Now, let me ask you, which one's more difficult to do? I think every teacher would tell you, training, being the guide, is far more demanding. Because being a lecture professor is quite easy. You get the information, you pass it on, you're done. When you train, you have to pass the information, but then you have to see how they do with the information. And then, once you see how they're doing with the information, you have to go back and reevaluate, well, if they're not doing well with this aspect of the information, how then do I need to pass the information on better? And then you see if they've grown up a little bit, and if they've grown up a little bit, you then have to reevaluate how I can now pass this on a little bit more. And it's a constant back and forth transactional process of training. Again, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is the purpose of the Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. Same word. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. My job as a teacher of the gospel is not to just pass on information. Yes, that's a big part of it, but that's not all of it. My job is to equip each of you to live a life doing the will of God. The purpose of Scripture is to equip us that we may do His will. It is to equip us that we may be equipped for every good work. That's the practical demand of teaching. It's not just the dissemination of information, but it is the equipping for living, the equipping that we may do every good work. That is how you do biblical teaching. Well, how do you do that? So let's note where we are. Let's summarize real quick. Bible teaching is for equipping, for training, for perfecting. What that means is you perfect, you train, you equip for every good work that we may do the will of God. That means you don't just pass on information, but you're the guide on the side who trains up and equips for every good work. How do you do that in practice? Well, I'd want us to draw a couple of examples from Jesus. Let's go back to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This is a verse about Jesus that drove me nuts for a long time, but it's one that I've come to appreciate, and I think you'll see why. Let's look at Luke chapter 18, verse 34. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. What? The greatest teacher of all time is not understood? Christ failed. Isn't the objective of a teacher to be understood? Well, again, if you have what I would call the more linear view of communication, where it's just the dissemination of information, the goal or the objective of that type of teaching is just to be understood. That's it. If I can get you to understand the brilliant things that I am saying, then great. Teaching accomplished. But that's not the objective of teaching. Here, the greatest teacher of all time, the master teacher, the great rabbi himself, he was not understood. Contextually, note why. Back up to verse 31. Taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. This is, I think, the challenging part of learning. Not understanding. And the difficult part as a teacher is teaching to where at times you don't want to be understood. Now think through that with me just for a second. Here, Jesus was not understood. He did not want to be understood. Had he wanted to be understood, he would have been understood. But here, he didn't want to be understood. You may not understand what I'm saying. Good. Back up a couple chapters with me. I want to look at this pattern in Luke. Go back to Luke chapter 8 with me. If you don't understand where I'm going, you may not in a minute, but hopefully you will. Luke chapter 8, verse 10. Luke chapter 8, verse 10. When the disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Why didn't Jesus just speak clearly where he could be understood? Why didn't Jesus speak so clearly where he could just be understood? Again, he's the master teacher. He knew the very thoughts and intentions of man. If he wanted to be understood, he would have been understood. Another example, look at Luke chapter 10 with me. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 21. "In the same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. I am thankful that you have hidden these things from them. Again, if the purpose of good communication, the purpose of good teaching is to be understood, why then was he not being understood? One more example. Luke chapter 11, 52. Luke 11, 52. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. You've taken away the key of knowledge. You don't understand. Now, let's chew on this for a second. The master teacher didn't want to be understood. Why? Because I would argue, the best teacher is not the one that gives the fish. The best teacher is the one that teaches you how to fish. The best teacher is the one that may lead you to water, but he's not the one who's going to force your head underwater. The good teacher is going to give you some things to chew on. As you go throughout the Bible, there's many times that the word and just general instruction are referred to as food. Hebrews 5, 14 through 6, 3, many other passages like it, John 6, the bread of life, living water, etc. I think there's something to gain from this food analogy. Let me explain. Brooklyn started Solid Foods a few weeks ago. And whenever we give her solids, it's a pureed little water substance that we put in her mouth, right? She's tried carrots. She liked, okay. She loved peas, surprisingly. Avocado, she couldn't stand. But each of them were this watered down little puree. It's all she could take. I'm not going to take a bone-in T-bone and give to her, hopefully not. We did try giving her a piece of little watermelon yesterday. She hated it. Why do we do that? Because that's all she can take right now. She would choke on anything else. But you know what? There's going to come a time when I'm going to give her some food she's going to have to chew on. She's going to have to chew on it. And you know, when we gave her that watermelon yesterday, she'd never had anything that sweet before, so her face went... And for a good, we left it in there for about 10 seconds, and we finally took it out. She just didn't know what to do with it. She didn't understand the texture. She didn't understand the taste. It was completely new to her. She just didn't know what to do with it. Versus I'm just sitting over there chomping on a watermelon. Why? Because I knew how to consume it. I knew how to digest it. But let me tell you what. When she's 40 years old, I'm not giving her pureed peas. I'm going to give her solid food. And I'm going to train her to chew on it. I'm going to train her to eat healthy. Train her to eat her good macronutrients and micronutrients. But I will train her to eat. Brethren, there's times that as a spiritual teacher, I'm going to give you food that you just don't know how to chew. Good. Good. And you know why that is? I want you to walk out of these doors and chew on it for a week, for a month, for a life. And then maybe you'll chew on it for 2 weeks and you'll finally get it down and go, man, that feels good. That's filling once I get it. There may be other times you chew it and get it down and be like, man, that means I'm going to have to change my diet a little bit. The reason Christ did not want to be understood was he didn't want to just be understood. He wanted to equip. Let me give you a few examples. I could have very easily gotten up here and told you what I deem as the great authoritative Dr. Cummings as the good translations and the bad translations. That's not what I did. Why? I wanted you to leave and I wanted you to chew on it. I hope after you left, you looked into whether the translation you're using is using dynamic or formal equivalents. And then figure out, okay, if I'm using one that has dynamic equivalents, it probably is going to be a more balanced diet to also have a formal equivalence. If I'm using one that's more formal, it'd probably be balanced to have dynamic as well. I need to chew on it and figure out where I am. I hope to equip you. My claim is, the good teacher is not the one that gives you the answers. The good teacher is the one that gives you the equipment to answer the questions for yourself. The best teacher I had in high school was my AP calculus teacher. She had a note on her wall that said, "In the long run, spoon feeding only teaches the student the shape of the spoon." Amen. Jesus could have taken every bit of his teaching, pureed it down to his little peas, and just stuck it in his disciples' mouth. And here you go, here you go. You're going to understand now. You'll understand the spirit. You'll understand what's going on. No. He sometimes took a steak, shoved it down their throats, and said, "Chew on this for a little while. And then after I'm resurrected, after I'm glorified, after I've ascended to heaven, then you'll get it." As you go throughout the Gospel of Luke, and John and Mark and Matthew have similar occurrences as well. When do you think the disciples finally got that food down? After the giving of the Spirit. When the Helper came to lead them into all truth, then they were able to consume it. Then they were able to give it down. Again, my goal in teaching is not to answer the questions for you. My goal is to give you the tools to answer the questions for yourself. A few examples I'm going to give. The class on Galatians, I hope, left your head spinning. I hope you were honestly upset after that class. Because Galatians is for me, a difficult, difficult book that goes in the face of a lot of what I've taught and believed before. I could have very easily put it in a nice little package, pureed little bag, and spoon-fed it. Here's the important little things to note. But I very intentionally gave y'all solid food because I think you can handle it. And I hope after class you went home and your face was just soured because you didn't know what to do with that information. But then you chewed on it. You chewed on it. You chewed on it. And then you got it down. And you see the depths of the wisdom of God that have been displayed in the grace of God. What about the spirit study, for those of you in the spirit study? Has that been an easy subject? Not at all. I could have very easily have wrapped up all of those passages in nice little boxes and told you this is what the Spirit has done, this is what the Spirit should do. Oh no. For those of you in that study, I want you to leave with your mind spinning. I want you to leave getting choked on the information. And then I want you to chew on it and chew on it and chew on it. To when you finally get it down, man, God is an awesome God. His bread of life gives me more nutrients and more substance than anything that this life could ever give. What about our Old Testament class about Christ? Did that leave you spinning? Did you have to chew on it? Good. What about the sermon about the tree of suffering, the tree of sanctification? Was that an easy pill to swallow? Was that a sugar pill that went down the first time? Oh no. You may have left not understanding the lesson. Good. Chew on it. My goal is not to answer the questions of life for you. My goal is not to live life for you. My goal is to equip you to live life for God. To equip you to live to His will. To equip you for every good work. Not just to pass information onto your minds, but to train your spirits for every good work in Christ Jesus. Sure, there's times that we need some ice cream that's going to taste good. And there's days that we're just having a bad day and you need you can go to Kroger, by the way, and get a dollar thing of ice cream, vanilla bean ice cream. Sometimes on bad days, I have a little ramekin, I get some ice cream, I don't chew, and I just get that ice cream down. There's sometimes we need some spiritual ice cream. We just need a pick-me-up. Go to 1 Thessalonians, there's your ice cream. Brethren, ice cream's not going to make you grow. Yeah, it tastes good when it goes down. You don't have to chew on it. It's easy to get down. But you'd be sick as a dog if all you had was ice cream. A balanced diet's going to have some kale in it. First time I had kale, whew, talk about bitter greens. But it's good for you. You chew on it and you get it down. It's going to have some lean protein in it. It's going to have some heavy meat. It's going to have some fruit. You're going to have to chew it. You're going to have to get it down. And then you'll be equipped. You'll be nourished. You'll be trained. You'll be mature. So if you listen to my sermons expecting me to answer every question that you have, my sermons are not ever going to be effective. If you listen thinking I'm going to wrap up everything in a nice little bow, that box is never going to be delivered. But if you listen asking, what does this equip me to think about? What does this equip me to chew on? What does this equip me to do? Then praise be to Almighty God, who has given me a tongue to speak and you ears to hear, that we may hear His word. I want to close by going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Mortimer Adler's book is a fascinating book to read about how to read a book. But that's the purpose of that book, is he explains how do you take nonfiction, how do you take fiction, how do you take poetry and understand it. What I've tried to do this evening is give a very condensed version of how do you listen to a sermon. It's not just hearing, it's listening, it's mulling over it, it's pondering over it, it's being equipped with it, it's chewing on it, it's getting it down. That's the nature of the Word of God. And what I try to do every single week, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. As we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. With Brooklyn, Jessica and I are trying our best. I know we're going to make many failures. But from what I understand, a child's taste buds develop by the time they're age one. So by the time she's age one, I'm going to try to give her every type vegetable you can imagine, because I want to have a healthy daughter. And I'm going to figure out, you know, she's had some greens. She's had some root vegetables. Maybe she needs some beans. Or, you know, this week she's had a lot of fruit. She's had some apples. She's had some smushed pears. Maybe she needs a squash. Or this week she's had a squash and she's had some carrots. Maybe she needs some apples. Squash, I know. Supply what is lacking, brethren. Jerry has it. Jerry's the only person to have corrected me in two languages. When you look at a physical diet, you try to figure out what's lacking, right? You're not going to eat ice cream all the time. Oh, that'd be a wonderful life. We'd all be 500 pounds and we'd be sick as a dog. But if you eat junk food all the time, you just feel terrible. Brethren, spiritually, I put so much time as our shepherds do. And nearly every time we meet collectively, we talk about what does this congregation need? What's lacking? I've given you some avocado recently. I may need to give you some chicken. Or maybe I need to get some of you to like shellfish. Or maybe, oh, I know, it tastes good. It's kind of like the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is like shellfish. There's some people that love it, and there's other people that I'm going to make love it till the day they die. I try to figure out what's lacking. And then, I desire to see you face to face, that I may supply what is lacking in your faith. So how to listen to a sermon? It would be quite easy for me, honestly, to give information without equipping, because all I would do is just pass on what I know. But training, equipping, feeding, you have to know who you're feeding. You have to know who you're equipping. You have to know how they're doing. And you have to chew on it And I have to see what you're getting choked on. And I have to see what nutrient deficiencies you have. And then I have to add what is lacking. Brethren, together, as Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 tells us, let us grow together that we may grow up into Him who is the head, into Christ. Get out your songbooks, please. Maybe you'll have to think about this lesson. I've been told many times before that the purpose of a preacher is not to raise questions, but to answer questions. And I should never leave a question unanswered in a sermon. The problem with that is Jesus did that quite a bit. Paul did that a lot. The prophets are just very guilty of it. Don't even get me started on what Moses did. Brethren, we have to be equipped. And if you think of the process of training, it takes effort, it takes faith, it takes chewing, it takes work. But I'm going to connect to the Spirit study. When you drink of living water, and when you drink of the bread of life, it is going to grow within us to eternal life. Romans 6, 22 and 23. And I look so forward to the day when we stand before God in judgment. And He says, Ryan, Randy Kirby, y'all aren't providing me a congregation of saplings. You're providing me trees. And I'm going to give you the tree of life. You're not giving before me a bunch of malnourished, just pitiful little things. You're giving me sanctified, mature, healthy, sound disciples. That burden lies on me heavily, as I know it does our shepherds. But should we continue to eat from the bread of life, and should we continue to drink from the living water, we'll get there. Maybe you need to come to Jesus this very evening. He says, come unto me, drink of living water. Eat my flesh, eat of the bread of life. He can sustain us. If you need to come forward to Him this very evening, come forward while we stand and sing.